Thank you, Brother Tim. Well, Brother, and Brother Rajesh Liberta comes a long way to serve us. All the more, we want to be attentive and appreciate the labors that he has put into his lesson for us. This lesson, as you can see, is from Job, the 28th chapter. And the title is, The Treasures of the Mind. We're just delighted to introduce Brother Rajesh Liberta.
Thank you, Brother David. It's still a great pleasure for me and my wife, Christine, to be at the General Convention. And first of all, I would like to convey the feelings of love from friends, from our brethren in France, and especially from my class, Sulz, at the very eastern part of France. From our daughter Peggy, and from the team of brethren who translate the dawn in France. Our study today will be taken from chapter 28 of Job. This is the only one chapter in the Holy Scriptures who speaks of mining. Why do I want to talk about mines by use of this passage from the book of Job? We are in Pennsylvania, and we know it's an old-time mining state in the United States. And I must say that I live in France in an area where many people used to work in mine, including me. This is a picture of the General Convention we had in 1972 in France a long time ago. If on this picture I put a circle on those who at that time had been, were, or would become miners, miners of coal, iron, or salt, here is the result. You see, this job was widespread among the brothers in France due to the special need of miners at that time. Most of them are no longer with us, but they are children and grandchildren who were steeped in the mining atmosphere. As I have spent most of my career as a mine engineer, you can guess that this topic is not irrelevant to me, and that's why I want to examine this particular passage of Job to see the lessons that we can take from it. We know the story of Job, which illustrates the worst that can befall a man: losing his well-being, his honor, the death of all his children, and finally, a non-fatal but very painful disease. And in this avalanche of events, and despite desperate words of his wife, curse God and die, this man does not reject God and shows truly extraordinary courage. After the initial story, the overview of the book of Job is as you see it. We see a sequence of several series of speeches by Job's friends and his answers, till an intervention of God too, till the final account where the initial situation of Job is restored. My intention is not to dissect the book of Job, it would take too long, and the richness of such study has already been exposed and studied. I will just summarize by saying that in all the speeches made by Job and his friends, we see various philosophies on the greatness of God and the insignificance of the sinner compared to him. Numerous pictures of human nature, plants, animals, and even stars are used to illustrate their reflections. At each reproach from his friends that Job sinned and was therefore punished by God, Job replies that he does not understand what he did to deserve such an avalanche of punishment. He does not begrudge God, was simply wondering why he suffers without cursing God, without denying him. And one of these considerations on his fate is inspired by the intervention of Bildad in chapter 25. Bildad, who, like his two other friends, tries to make a heavy-hearted Job understand that he is nothing in the eyes of God. In Job's answer to Bildad, from chapter 26 to 31, we find different reflections on the happy times when everything was going well for him. Happy time compared to the awful present time. And in the middle of all this, we find the evocation about the mind and words about wisdom in chapter 28. Let us now read the beginning of this evocation. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold which then they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is molten out of the stone. Man sets an end to darkness and searches out to the furthest bound the stones of obscurity and of thick darkness. He breaks open a shaft away from where men sojourn. They are forgotten of the foot. They hang afar from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and underneath it is turned up as it were by fire. The stones thereof are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, neither has a falcon's eye seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed thereby. He putteth forth his hand upon the flinty rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out channels among the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He bindeth the streams that they trickle not, and the thing that he is bringeth he forth to light. What comes to my mind first when I read these verses? Well, first of all, as a minor, I am struck by the knowledge that Job had of mines at this time. Perhaps he owned one. We know that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very large number of servants. And this man was the greatest of all the sons of the East. We read in Job verse 1 and 3. So, his position as described in this verse suggests that among his many servants, they could have been some miners working for him. I can tell you that his description of the work of the miner is strictly correct, even if it is expressed in a vivid and poetic way. And I would personally say that I am touched that Job expresses his admiration for the miner. In Europe, especially in Germany and Poland, as on this picture, the miner has a ceremonial dress and enjoys a certain prestige. Now, it is wonderful to see that the Bible describes this difficult and dangerous job. But our second reaction is that Job must have used this description as an image to convey some thought, some lesson. So, let us read the following verses of chapter 28. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither it is found in the land of the living. The deep saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it. Neither shall it be exchanged for jewels and of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. Yea, the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the birds of the heavens. Destruction and death say, we have heard a rumor thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heaven, to make a way for the wind, yea, he weighs out the water by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning to thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He established it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This is the end of Job's reflections of minds and of wisdom. We will try to see why Job, in his distress, makes this magnificent evocation of wisdom, just as elusive as the most valuable gem at the bottom of the mine. Since time immemorial, mines were exploited to find treasure. Understand what was necessary to man in his everyday life, not necessarily jewels. Thus, we are told in Genesis 4, verse 22, that Tubal-Cain, seventh descendant of Adam, was already forging tools of bronze and iron, indicating that the copper and iron ores were already mined open pit, but also underground. And Job speaks precisely of underground mines, as we saw. But very soon, along with the use of metals in everyday life, which are strictly practical, man became interested in precious stones and metals. And in verse 1 and 2 are quoted successively silver, gold, iron, and copper. Then verse 6 mentions sapphire, and last verses 16 to 19 add onyx, glass, which was precious in those days, crystal, which would probably be quartz, but also could be diamond, and topaz of Ethiopia. We will consider these few stones and minerals quoted by Job as a range of what was already operated at that time. Even though we know that many other minerals have since been added to the list. Let me quote phosphates and potash used as fertilizers, uranium, aluminium. But more importantly, the ore that allowed industrialization at the end of this gospel age and has changed the world over the course of two centuries, gold. I know that there is a major controversy over the legitimacy of continuing to exploit coal, which produce CO2. Of course, I have an opinion, but it's not my purpose. Whatever the ore, some have made gigantic fortunes creating and exploiting mines. In South Africa, De Beers for diamonds and Anglo-American for gold are just some examples. Well, all these listed minerals, essential and precious, must be mined underground. And Job compares them to wisdom. And we, don't we have at our disposal a mine richer than what the greatest gemstones deposit offers? In the Word of God, we have a deposit of 39 veins in the Old Testament and 27 in the New, all to be exploited. I think we all agree that we have at our disposal a wealth that no mining company controls. We have not only decided one day to look for this wisdom, but we try every day to add more. And our Creator suggests we seek more and more this wisdom. So now, having seen that the mine is indeed rich, let us try to see other reasons why the search for wisdom is compared to a mine. In verse 4, Job tells us that the miner breaks open a shaft away from where men sojourn. It is very rare that a vein of ore is found in the city. Otherwise, it would have already been known. And this was already the case in the time of Job. No, one must leave the tranquility of the city, go where nothing exists to explore the opportunities. And for this, the prospector must survey large areas of desert, camping in the wild, and see already at the surface where an outcrop of ore appears. In most cases, this outcrop extends underground. And this is where a shaft becomes necessary. The work of the prospector, who was in full light, facilitated by the blinding sun of Mesopotamia, in Job's case, plunges into darkness. And already here, Job asks, but where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? And response, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither it is found in the land of the living. We see immediately that for him, the wisdom is something that cannot be reached by one who is not interested. It first requires to approach God, to pray, to seek, to dig, as we say. And here we are in the domain of the minor. This search for wisdom, as we shall see, is something that requires a lot of tenacity, foresight, and patience, but not only this. How many times I was asked, Regis, could you bring me down into the mine? I want to see how it is. I have heard about it in the media. I have seen movies, but I would like to know the feeling being 3,000 feet underground. When one considers the plan of a city like here, the city of Wittelsheim in France, we are far from suspecting the number of galleries of potash mines, which are 3,000 feet or more below the surface. So Job, in verses 1 to 11, describes exactly what the miner feels, and more specifically, the miner of the past, when there was no mechanization. He says himself in verse 3, "Man setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out to the furthest bound the stones of obscurity and of thick darkness." He setteth an end to darkness, all thanks to his lamp. A powerful flashlight today, as one worn by our brothers Marion Valzac in a coal mine and Roland Buzela from my class in a potash mine. But in olden days, there was just a simple torch consuming breathable air and making smoke, wavering, but which guided him, allowed him to see the nature of the ore, even in dark corners, as in this 12-inch deposit in a very old 15th century silver mine that I recently visited. With our current lamps, it was difficult to see where the silver load finished. And what about men of past centuries? And yet, they searched. They searched with staring eyes, as Job says. Even in the beginning, in the 19th and the beginning of 20th centuries, these are the work conditions our grandfathers used to work in coal mines in France and England. You see these miners operating in a coal seam so thin that they could only work lying down. In his search for the wisdom and for the knowledge of God, does man stop the darkness? Yes, because any search for wisdom pushes back darkness. It brings us ever closer to God. It helps us know Him better, not by any means, but especially through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. The search for wisdom, as undertaken by Job, was one thing, but the coming of our Lord Jesus was shed light on the wisdom that the best miner's lamps could not bring to light. David said in Psalm 105, verse 4, "Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually." These words reflect the desire of David to explore the mysteries of God. And in many psalms, we see this strong desire to continually do God's will. But a whole new level of wisdom was revealed when Jesus came on earth and said in Luke 11, verse 9, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see that in this search for wisdom, Jesus directs us to a new dimension that David did not know, the kingdom of God. This is an area so rich that we do not tire of exploring it in the light of the gospel. And humility forces us to recognize that the spiritual mind is far from having revealed all its secrets. In verse 4, Job said, he breaks open a shaft away from where men sojourn. They are forgotten of the foot. They hang afar from men. They swing to and fro. Early in the mining, during the digging of the shaft, the miner is confronted with danger. The danger of falling into the shaft he has dug himself. I am not teaching you anything new when I say that the miner in shafts, the one who digs or maintains shafts, has a dangerous job. Here is the coal mine, Wani, where I worked for 5 years. And this is a picture of our brother Joseph Pilarski, father of brother Felix Pilarski. Maybe some of you remember him at the International Convention. His father, Joseph, deepened and maintained the shaft in the 20s, 1920s. And before him, in the 19th century, the work of the miners strongly resembled that described by Job. How many times the ropes broke? But it is not the only danger of the mine. How many miners have died in rock falls? How many have drowned in flooding caused by the sudden inflow of groundwater? But the disaster in Courrières, France, on March 10th, 1906, with 1,099 dead, is an illustration of the worst danger of the mine, methane and dust explosion. Within seconds, 60 miles of galleries were destroyed by a blast and a flame with effects defying imagination. What weighs on the life of a miner in these extreme conditions? And yet, 21 days after the disaster, 13 miners were rescued, having wandered in total darkness, in collapsed galleries, without food and water, alongside dead bodies and still more dead bodies. The words of the survivors are consistent. They spoke of hell, darkness, dark prison, from which one cannot escape. The feeling of being buried alive in a tomb 1,000 feet underground. Words that remind us the words of Job. But beyond this tragedy, which reveals the danger of mining, can we say that the search for wisdom is dangerous? Yes. Forget for a moment the time of Job, the time of David and Solomon, and let us go to the time of the early church, where the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, "Let all that he do be done in love." And the Apostle John, in 1 John 4, verse 7, adds, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." All this research of wisdom should therefore happen in brotherly love. A few centuries later, we would leave simple Christian ideas for philosophy. So, Saint Augustine, who claimed to seek wisdom, used text without taking sufficient wisdom and confirmed the doctrine of the Trinity and abandoned all waiting for the return of the Lord and his kingdom. His other philosophical thesis would gradually become an authority in the church. But this is still far from the dangers at the extremes of this search for wisdom. There you can justify this fellowshipping, this of that member, on the basis of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." This fellowship delivered to Satan? From this word of wisdom, some could draw conclusions more extreme, persecuting and shunning those who do not believe as a church does, declaring holy wars to kill when the church truly came to power in the 8th century, and finally, at the time of Inquisition, delivering to Satan those who did not share the same interpretation of the gospel and God's plan by burning them at the stake. Danger of the minds for Job, foolishness of seeking wisdom away from the gospel. The lesson of the story for us, let us take care that our search for wisdom does not cause us to depart from the principle of love enunciated by Paul and John, or the principle of humility, when our tendency is to impose our ideas to the end and to exclude those who do not share our point of view. Brethren, don't let our research of wisdom become dangerous. Job says in verse 9, "He put forth his hand upon the flinty rock. He overturned the mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels among the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing." How this description, thousands of years later, remains as valid. Look at these pictures for confirmation. Several times I have diverted a river due to exploitation. But Does wisdom itself justify figuratively turning over earth to get ore of it? That one diverts a flow of water by substance? In this, there are not immediate danger for the miner, but there are changes that alter the land. I would say, if you allow me, something more optimistic. Many years after Job, a great knowledge of the wisdom of God was brought to us by our Lord Jesus when he came on the earth. Can we not say that his coming has already revolutionized our knowledge of God? And how much more will this knowledge of our Heavenly Father at the coming of his kingdom overhaul the lives of men in a way that we cannot even consider today? I think that the life of humanity will be deeply upset, first perhaps by a necessary chaos, and then by all the blessing that God has in store for mankind. In the list of extracted stones given by Job, we must consider that the raw minerals were destined to become cut gems. God has also chosen some of them for special roles, such as the breastplate of the high priest. They were also attributed symbolic roles in the New Jerusalem described in Revelation. Their beauty remains through the years, and today they are still coveted as they were in the past, at the time of Job, especially by women. And yet, whatever beauty or purity of a gem or ever its price, there is something superior, and it is again wisdom. The topaz of Ethiopia is not its equal, Job says in verse 19. What value, therefore, God gives to the research of what concerns him? Through our studies, we try to better know our Heavenly Father and his plan, but a lifetime would not be enough in our imperfect state to gain which exceeds the most precious of jewels. We could talk much longer about the wisdom and knowledge of God, and for my part, I liked that Job used this beautiful image of the miner working in darkness. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 15, verse 10, says, "Who is among you that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord." Yes, our Lord is our unique guide and hope in the darkness. On a personal note, I would say that for me, mining was a very rich experience professionally, and between those two pictures taken at the beginning and an end of my career, I thank the Lord for having been able to know this special world of the mine, to have crossed without having a fatal accident among the members of my staff, and have shared the hard work of these miners who, since the time of Job, are digging hard underground. I conclude by repeating at the end of chapter 28 a phrase whose meaning was important for my wife Christine and for me, which we chose to share on our wedding invitation. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Getting away from evil is understanding." Amen.